Today we'll continue our series going through the Ten Commandments from an Orthodox catechism, or to the Sixth Commandment. Now the reason why we're doing this is first, not because keeping God's commandments will save our souls. Absolutely not. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God uses His commandments first to humble us and to stop our mouths, to show us that we are sinners with no merit in and of ourselves to have salvation. Once we come to faith in Christ, if we are Christians, then we ask the question, what is pleasing to God? Well, these commandments show us what's pleasing to God. And especially when we look at the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. If our desire is to glorify God in our lives, then we look to His Word that tells us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And we seek to do that not to merit salvation, but because we have salvation, and out of joy and gladness and seeking to please Him and not man, we carry these things out. And then when we sin and don't do them, we repent and remember that He forgives us and we have reconciliation in Him. We have cleansing of conscience and we move on to growing more and more in conformity to doing this because this is an act of love. So today we'll look at the Sixth Commandment, Part 1. This will look at the outward part of it about murder. Lord willing, next time we'll look at the inward, anger, bitterness, strife, that is murder of the heart, and how we are not to do that either. So, the sixth commandment, this comes from Exodus 20, verse 13, Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Jesus, of course, repeats these words, and so does Paul. This is the second table of the law. The first table is telling us how we are to vertically our relationship to God, horizontally now relationship with others. We talked about the fifth commandment, you shall honor your parents. And if we break that commandment, then we're breaking our commandment to love God. Because if we love others, we should love others as God has told us. And if we don't do that, then we've not shown love for God. This is you not or shall not murder. Murder. Now I make the emphasis on murder because some say this is saying you shall not kill. That killing of any and every kind is wrong. In fact, I had a Lutheran pastor from the hometown I grew up in give me a small catechism from Luther. It was from 1943 and then revised in 1965. And on this point, it says in there, thou shalt not kill, instead of thou shalt not murder. And he handed me that one because he liked that one better. But really, the Hebrew means that you shall not murder. What we should do is we should recognize that there are times when killing someone is the loving thing to do. But murder at all times is wrong. So we are not to murder, but we may kill to save life. So for example, war, we may go to war if it's right grounds and engage in war and battles to win, like World War II, where we're trying to go into Europe and free the people under the bondage of Germany. And then we find out about the concentration camps. That was fine, but if we took German soldiers in hand, and instead of putting them in prisoners of war, we lined them up and shot them, even though in the grand scale the war was fine, that act in the midst of war, it would be murder. Because now they don't have weapons, you have defeated them. You should not take arms against them. There are also times where we kill someone. It's not murder, but someone does die through mistake. Like you get in a car accident, and it's inadvertent. That's not murder. If you're drinking and driving, then it would be manslaughter. But that is something that happens and takes place in our world. Finally, we can kill someone if they are trying to kill us. Imagine you have someone break in your home and you're the husband. Are you justified if that person has broken in to take your gun and to aim right in the middle of his chest and to fire until he stops coming after you? Well, yes, that would be the loving thing to protect your family from an intruder. Unfortunately, some people who hold to a a view where you can't take arms will say, no, you just let them do what they do. No, that's not protecting as husbands should protect. Exodus 22, verse 2 says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. So we need to make sure we understand these categories. There are categories of killing that are not murder, and those categories are fine and biblical depending upon the circumstances. And then there are categories where it's killing and it's murder. And that is absolutely prohibited and wrong, and we should not engage in that outwardly or inwardly. So let's talk more about the sixth commandment. What does this require of us? That neither in thought or in gesture, much less in deed, I reproach or hate or harm or kill my neighbor, either by myself or by another, and that I cast away all desire of revenge. Furthermore, that I do not hurt myself or knowingly cast myself into any danger, God has armed the magistrate with the sword as a deterrent to murder. So we should not hurt others. Remember what happened with Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. The brothers ended up having a fight, and one murdered the other. It says in Genesis 4, 8 through 10, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. 1 John 3:12 then talks about this incident and says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why? Because he was jealous because God accepted his brother's sacrifice and not his own. John MacArthur says, jealousy was behind his hate and murder, as is the case of religious leaders who had Christ executed. Isn't it interesting how if we break the 10th commandment, do not covet, that leads to breaking other commandments? He coveted the acceptance that his brother had in his offering. And because he didn't get that, he sinned because he didn't get what he wanted. He wanted God to look at his offering and say, this is well-pleasing to me. Instead, God didn't. So he got angry at his brother, and in wrath, he sought to hurt him and struck him down. Another part in the Bible that talks about murder is Numbers 35. And it talks about different circumstances. Verses 16 through 21, it says, but if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck down with a wooden tool that could cause him and he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. And if he has pushed him out of hatred or holds something at him, lying in wait so that he died, or an enmity struck him down with his hand so that he died, then he who struck the blow shall be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. So he's looking at all these circumstances. If you use an object, if you plot and have a plan to try to hurt someone in this way, and you go ahead and do it, then you are a murderer. It's evil. And notice what should be the consequence. You should be put to death. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Another person who murdered was King David. First he coveted Bathsheba. Then he committed immorality with her. And then he couldn't cover it up. So what did he do? He had Bathsheba's husband be sent to the front purposely so that he would be killed by the enemy and would have him struck down. And that's why in 2 Samuel 12, 9 through 10, Nathan confronts him and says, you have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. Another example is from 2 Kings 21:16 about Manasseh. It says that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he had made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What did he do? He promoted the wickedness of idolatry of the nations. And it says in this passage, 2 Kings 21 verse 6, he sacrificed his own children. And there's nothing more wicked than to take your child and to make your child an offering to an idolatrous god. Another one is Proverbs 1:11 that talks about murder. It says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. No! Solomon's saying, don't listen to them. You will be punished. Proverbs 1:18. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. So you have these examples of people who have done these things. And what's usually happened is that the trap they have sprung for others becomes the trap for themselves. God will not be mocked. He sees what men do. In the New Testament, like I've said, Jesus talked about murder in Matthew 5, 21-22. We'll talk about that more next week. Paul in Romans 13:9 and 1 Timothy 1:9. And even James in James 2, 11-13, that we should not do these things. And yet, despite the clear teaching of God's Word, this past year, from 2019 to 2020, there has been a 25% increase in murders in the U.S. In Chicago, there were 750 murders, which is a 50% increase. L.A. had 322 murders, which was a 30% increase. And New York had 437 murders, which was a 40% increase. And unfortunately, what do we see? We saw people in the streets saying, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. And this is taking place, and our society doesn't believe that murder is wrong in any and every circumstance, but only in certain circumstances. In others, it's us getting justice. No, it's not. So, brethren, how can we apply this? First, we need to recognize that all murder is a grave sin. When speaking of our land, we must speak about abortion. Murder is the taking of a human life. Human life begins at conception. Any intent to end a life of a child is murder, even if that child has not been born yet, because that child's been made in the image and likeness of God. And that child, no matter their capacity to hear, understand, or take care of themselves, that doesn't make them of value. And what others argue is, you really aren't a human until you can take care of yourself. Well, then you're really, what, 2-3 years old? And then when you become older and you can't take care of yourselves, you're no longer human. So, you know, at the beginning, at the end, we can just get rid of you? No. Our intrinsic worth doesn't come from what we can do. It comes because God made us this way. This also prohibits revenge, and another aspect, on someone who has done evil against you. There's a situation many years ago where I'm from where two best friends got into a fight because one of the friends was committing sexual immorality with that other friend's wife. And the other friend who had this evil done against him was a banker, was the head of the president of the school board in the small community, and he went to that friend's house with a weapon and was threatening to do him harm and himself harm. And thankfully, he didn't do that, but it made the papers. No, we don't take revenge on someone else. We leave that to God. This also includes more than just murder. Any type of physical abuse is wrong. Whether it's spouse on spouse, or as parents, when we give discipline to our children, we should do that under self-control. If we're doing it to get even and to really hurt them and punish them, then we are breaking this commandment as well, because we're doing it to get revenge instead of doing it out of glorifying God and under self-control and not having anger in our hearts, sinful anger. Yet, Even though people all over the world have broken this commandment, we must remember that God's grace of forgiveness is not beyond murderers. Even if you have taken someone else's life, in repentance and faith in Christ, what Jesus accomplished on the cross brings you forgiveness. And the example par excellence is Paul. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 14 says, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was there, watching, cheering on in Acts when Stephen was killed. He was going around trying to get Christians rounded up so that they'd be put in jail and possibly murdered in Acts 9. And he's saying here by his own personal testimony, I was the worst of the worst, and God has shown lavish mercy and grace to me. So, even if we break this commandment, breaking it does not mean that we are without hope, because in Christ He has died for murderers. Outward murderers, and those who murder in their hearts. So we've talked about that aspect, murdering others. Now we need to talk about it in a different angle. And that is, this commandment prohibits hurting yourself or self-murder or suicide. I want to talk about this because there are many people who are struggling, who are depressed, and we should show care and compassion to those people, and especially you. And while we do that, we need to say hurting yourself or killing yourself is sin. And that there's hope. And going down that road is saying there is no hope. There are some examples of this in the Bible. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23, when Absalom had taken over the kingdom and David was fleeing, he did not listen to the advice of one of his advisors, Ahithophel. And so when Ahithophel was denied, it says in 2 Samuel 17, 23, that he saw his counsel was not followed. He saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself. And he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. He knew that Absalom would lose, and because he was on Absalom's side, he knew he would be defeated, and yet he was without hope and compounded his sin. We see this with Judas in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 5, that then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See it to yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. What's interesting about this is he did not know how to deal with his guilt. He had a guilty conscience because he betrayed Jesus. He tried to give the money back. They wouldn't accept it. And he had no hope in his mind that he could have forgiveness and could have reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Since he did not believe that would be true, he saw his only option of dealing with his guilt instead of giving it to the Lord was to end his life. And there are many people who are dealing with guilt, who are dealing with sin, and it's a burden on their conscience and on their soul, and they're trying to run away from that sin. And finally, they're tired, and they can't get rid of it, and they can't have peace, and they're not turning to the Lord who says, give me your sin. If you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive us of your sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. They do not believe that promise that they can have true forgiveness, that that burden can be removed, that it can be paid for in full on the cross. And because they don't go to Christ, they have no hope and they end their lives. Now, we have to also ask, does this commandment prohibit martyrdom? And the answer is no. In Paul, 1 Corinthians 13:7, he does say, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." But I think what he's saying is not to where you actually just put yourself on the altar, but that you are so steadfast in the truth that evildoers do evil against you, and you have to choose, do I stand with the truth and die, or don't and live? That you should stand with the truth and die, but that is not self-murder. We see that with Stephen in Acts 7. And Paul brings this out too. You may ask, what about Samson? Didn't he kill himself? Because he had his arms to the pillars and he pulled them down and he destroyed all these Philistines. Well, he was raised by God to judge the Philistines by the power of the Holy Spirit. And through this special revelation, God said, yes, go ahead and do it. And he was doing it in judgment upon the Philistines. So this is not an example that it's okay for us to do it ourselves. No, no, no. One commentator writes that when we do this, when we commit suicide, that he sins against himself by violating the natural inclination prompting each one to love himself and cherish and preserve his own flesh. He sins against the state by destroying one of her citizens, against his family, by violently tearing away its member and perhaps the chief, plunging all his relatives into disgrace, grief, and mourning, against the church and religion by branding the Christian system with ignominy, causing grief to all, scandal to the good, and occasion of scoffing to enemies. So friends, if you are thinking about harming yourself, we are here to help you. Do not do it. We can talk to you. There is hope. There is hope with your guilt. There is hope with the shame. There is hope with the burdens that are on you. There is hope if you are depressed. Talk to us. We're here to carry those burdens with you. And you also need to realize and reflect on the seriousness of this sin. Today, we've had such a pendulum swing where, you know, 40 years ago, if someone did this to themselves, there'd be a great shame over the family. Now it's gone to the point where there's almost no shame and the person is exalted as a victim. And then that encourages other people that, oh, if I did this to myself, I'll get all kinds of attention as a victim. No. We must understand what we are to do in the light of God. That this is not pleasing to God. That if we would say hurting someone else and ending their life is wrong, then it's just as equally as wrong as doing that to ourselves. And as consequence, ethically, this is something that causes us to have to speak against euthanasia. Of course, euthanasia is the idea that when you're older, or even like in the Netherlands, if you just have a bad state of the mind and you're a youth, you can have someone inject something in you and kill you. Doctor-assisted suicide. And you can do this for emotional reasons in some countries. Now, we do need to understand there's a difference between declining medical care because maybe you think the risk outweigh the benefits, the quality of life versus how much more it would give me, maybe months or... There's a difference in those issues versus someone injecting and doing something to you that will definitely cause you to stop and cease to exist. And as medical technology improves, this is something that's going to get harder and harder to deal with as far as where's that line of where refusing medical care could be this. But just broadly, we need to be aware of this. Also, we need to be careful of taking foolish risks which would put ourselves in harm's way that are unnecessary. So one of them, going to the Grand Canyon and standing on the ledge and going like this. And that's just foolish. Driving 100 miles per hour on the road. And you're looking to have a death wish by doing that. People who are overtaking medication that more than should be prescribed, or doing illegal drugs and getting high. That's going to lead to your death, possibly. And we could go on and on and on. That this commandment also tells us to not participate in this as well. So we've talked about hurting others. We've talked about hurting ourselves. The last thing we're going to talk about is that this commandment has given the government the sword to execute murderers. Let's look at Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. Of course, this is after Noah and the saving of his family through the ark and the flood. "And for your lifeblood I require reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." Genesis 1 began by God making man in his own image. Now Genesis 9, if you murder someone, then the punishment for murdering an image bearer of God is that you will have your life taken as well. Why? Because there's a difference between the creation of a man in the likeness of God versus deer, cows, or any other animal. God has given us those animals to harvest and use to feed us. They are not made in the image of God, even though PETA tells us that they should be exalted. No, man has been made. Exodus 21:14 says, "But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from the altar that he may die." In Leviticus 24:17, "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death." And then and Paul picks up on this in Romans 13. Notice the government has the sword, not us as individuals. We don't create a mob and go out and have vigilante justice and take care of this. No. The government has the sword, and the government will be accountable for exercising that sword for good or for evil. But Romans 13 says, "For rulers are not terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." So God has set up government. Government has the sword. We have police. We have the justice system, the courts. And that government, each government should be submitting to God's standard, God's law. And by submitting to these things of what is right and wrong as far as murder, they should execute the sword to bring execution to those who do wrongdoing. And if they don't do that, then they're not obeying God. And friends, our government's not obeying God. In our country, out of 50 states, only 27 states have the death penalty. Recently, there have been a movement to abolish it. New Mexico in 2009, Illinois in 2011, Connecticut in 2012, Maryland in 2013, New Hampshire in 2019, Colorado in 2020, and this year, Virginia. And some arguments are, well, there have been cases through DNA where people have been found guilty who were not, and therefore we should stop executing people on death row. Well, the problem isn't that the death penalty is wrong. The problem is that the justice system and the evidence wasn't carried out like it should have been. But that doesn't mean that we should get rid of what God has said we should do. Because what happens? When we get rid of the death penalty, then what we're getting rid of is the truth that shines through that, that we are made in the image of God. That is shining forth, and that to take another's life is so different from every other sin, but you are killing an image bearer. And it's different from harming an animal or abusing an animal, because you are harming a fellow human being. And then when we say, when we remove that, then we can see how abortion is fine, euthanasia is fine, and then suicide becomes fine, because we do not have in our minds that we are different and that God has created us and has created a hierarchy for how we should live. So friends, God has established the government to execute murders. And we have 23 states in this union that need to repent. And then we have other states that aren't carrying it out like they should. By having a death penalty, it promotes the humanity of humans. We're not just cells. We're not just descendants of apes. We're not just protoplasm that has evolve from stardust after trillions and bogillions of years. It goes on and on. That's not what we are. But we are of God's creation. He has molded us. He has knit us together in our mother's womb. And this should also be applied to mothers and doctors who assist in abortion. Friends, how many people would abort their child if they were going to be treated as a murderer? I have acquaintances who do ministry at abortion mills. And you know, typically the picture outside in the media is that, well, this poor mother, she doesn't have the finances, the resources, and she's been put in a corner, and now she has to go and make this tough decision. And these men go to these abortion mills, they stand outside, they plead with them, and you have videos that they post. And these are not women who should be looked at as victims, but instead they are cursing, they are celebrating, they are glorifying in the fact that they're going to murder their baby. That is wicked. And that is murder. If a mother with a two-year-old hired someone to murder their toddler, we would say that she's accessory to murder. Well, why wouldn't we do that when a mother has a baby in her womb and hires a doctor to do the same thing? Is a 20-week-year-old less of a human than a 2-year-old? If we are to make that argument that there should be different penalties, then what we're saying is the 20-week-year-old is not as much of a human as the 2-year-old toddler. And friends, that's not true. You're at a different stage of development, but you are, that 20-week-year-old is still fully human, made in the image and likeness of God. And so, our failure of our government to do this is blood on its hands. And friends, our failure as voters in this country to not cry out more and to hold our leaders accountable is something that we need to put upon ourselves as well. So this covers a lot of the outward forms of the sixth commandment, that we should not murder, we should not hurt ourselves, and the government has a responsibility by God to bring the death penalty in the circumstances where it's proven that someone has murdered. Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, as all those things, as Jesus said, is murder in the heart. Because anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness are the heart sins that eventually manifest themselves in killing someone else or killing yourself. And that's why those are the roots, and the fruits come out in these ways. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You for the clarity of Your Word and how it speaks to all of life, and how we have safety because of Your Word. Oh Lord, help us to repent of any times that we've had these thoughts of hurting others, of hurting ourselves, or we haven't had a right view on the role of government to be used as a sword to punish evildoers who murder. Help us, Lord, we pray, to have our eyes and our minds more and more transformed to Your Word. And may we do the positive of this commandment, that we would try to protect life, sustain life, and advocate for life, because that is pleasing in Your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.